Let us turn again to the passage of God's word, which we read together in Psalm 119 and verse 111. Psalm 119, verse 111. Thy testimonies have I taken as an heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. Thy testimonies have I taken as an heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. Well, it is clear from this psalm that the man who wrote it had a high regard for the word of God. He had taken it as a lamp to his feet and a light to his path. He needed it. He knew that. He needed it to guide him through all the perplexing paths of his life, all the difficulties that he had to pass through, all his spiritual difficulties, and all the other difficulties he would encounter through life. He says, "Thy testimonies." Well, the Lord is bearing testimony in his word to us about everything we need to know. The Lord is bearing testimony, bearing witness. And so all the passages in the word of God, we are to think of them as testimony from heaven. Now there's the lists of names and various incidents in people's lives, they're not, in a sense, testimony. And yet, they are all part of the whole testimony that God is bringing to our attention. It's the whole testimony of the Word of God. Now, the next thing is, he has taken God's testimonies as a heritage, an inheritance. Or we might just say, and I'm thinking just now of the meaning that we find for the original word, the word that's translated. It could also be taken as a possession. What he says is, all God's testimonies, I've taken them for my possession. He might say, I've inherited them. But he's also saying, I have taken them as a possession. And is there not that in the life of every believer? Taking the testimonies of God's word as a possession. This is mine. This is mine so that I will be guided through life. So that I will go safely on the way that leads to heaven. And if we have any wisdom at all, you would think that we'd be anxious to reach heaven at the end of our journey through this world. You would think. And yet, all the testimonies of God concerning that great matter, how many pay attention to them? Even how many who have some general acceptance of the authority of the Bible and God speaking in the Bible. How many of them are really taking these testimonies as a possession? A possession we would hang on to, that we would cling to, that we wouldn't want to lose. A possession that we'd be looking into day after day, and even if we do not physically take up a Bible, that we would be thinking of the testimonies that are in it. That God is speaking to us. That's a solemn thought. It should be a solemn thought. Especially as well as being a helpful, a valuable thought. Yes, God is speaking to us. And just to add to that, that we should be, that it's good to have the Word of God in our memories. It's easy to reach into our memory. Relatively speaking, if the things we would lay hold of have been put into our memories, if we have memorized at least parts of the Word of God, that there have been people with exceptional memories and they could quote perhaps anywhere in the Bible. They could quote from anywhere in the Bible. But I would think that those who take the Bible seriously would have quite a bit of it in their memories. Perhaps not always consecutively, but important verses, for instance. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's just one example of these valuable testimonies that we should be able to pluck out of our memories, as it were, very readily. They are the rejoicing of my heart, he goes on to say. It's God speaking. So it's true. God speaking. So it's true. Isn't that a blessing? To have truth in a generation that is so insecure about the idea of truth. We shouldn't have that problem. Pilate asked, what is truth? And doesn't look as if he was terribly interested in an answer. He asked the question, and perhaps shrugged his shoulders and moved on. There's an awful lot of that around. If people are pursuing a case in court, they're no doubt concerned about the truth of what has been said on one side or another. But when it comes to religion, when it comes to the principles of life, truth is very much a question. You can have your truth and I can have mine. Doesn't matter. It's surely there that things are most important. What's beyond life? Perhaps if you did a poll of people going along the street, not that it's very busy today, but on Saturday perhaps, and you asked them, what's the truth about religion? You might get any amount of shrugging of shoulders. You might be told again and again, it doesn't really matter. Let anyone believe what they want. It's a generation that basically has lost the concept of truth. What is really true about life in this world? It doesn't matter. Well, if we were more open to If people were more open to the testimonies that there are in the Word of God, there would be more who would be concerned to find out what is true about life? What is true about what comes beyond life? Is there anything after life? Surely that's a vital question. Where can we get an answer? We'll come back to the testimonies. That's the thing. Coming back to the testimonies. And whatever the Church of God believes or doesn't believe in our day, here's something that should be fundamental. What is truth? And the great fact that the Word of God is true from the beginning. Thy Word is true from the beginning. Every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. It's somewhere in this psalm, but all we need to think of just now in that respect is it's one of God's testimonies. The testimony God gives about himself and what he has done and what he is going to do. The psalmist had taken them as an heritage forever, and they were the rejoicing of his heart. We should be willing to rejoice in the truth. We should be willing to rejoice in the testimonies of God's word. And that's what the psalmist had. So, one might illustrate what I'm saying in some degree by referring to God's promise to Israel in the wilderness at Mount Sinai, and the Lord speaking about Canaan, all this land that I've spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. They shall have it as a possession, that they would have the land of Canaan as a possession. From generation to generation. Of course they lost it. There was a captivity. Captivity in Assyria. The captivity in Babylon. They lost their possession. They were restored to it in a degree. And that's the way it should be with us and the word of God. You should be taking it as a possession. And looking to God, that would be passed on as an heritage to their children and their children's children. Yes. And the people of God should be taking encouragement from the end of Psalm 103. The mercy of the Lord is from everlasting upon them that fear him and his righteousness unto children's children. The mercy of the Lord. God's mercy to them and to their souls. Though we have to bear in mind the following verse as well. It's to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. But that's something to plead before God. That was said. That's among the testimonies, you see. And I have taken by thy grace these testimonies as an heritage forever, with the desire that this would be my children's heritage and the heritage of my children's children. That's one perspective that parents, godly parents in particular, that they should have in connection with their children. Now, that's what I was going to say. Parents should begin with themselves, of course. Do they fear God? Do they fear God? That's the first thing. And it's a solemn thing to attempt to bring up children without having taken God's testimonies as one's heritage forever, however weakly, however poorly. Yes. To take God's testimonies as one's heritage. And then going on from that, to seek that this would be the rejoicing of my children's heart forever. And that this would be the rejoicing of my grandchildren's heart forever. To be asking the Lord to bring oneself into the kingdom. With all that goes along with that, the fear of God and in taking the testimonies of God as one's heritage or as one's possession. To take that as one's possession. Now you see, whether it was David or whoever that wrote this psalm, we're not told. It's not the important thing about it. But you see, it's clear what a thought he had about the testimonies of God, how precious they were to him, how useful they were to him. You see, some people might have the idea, and many, at least many, of them, of those still unconverted, might think of living godly as something that will inhibit that pressure. It shouldn't. He's got something to rejoice in, this man. Something to rejoice in. Isn't that good? To have something to rejoice in. He's happy. Oh, there might be waves of sorrow over one thing and another. But he has this assurance in the testimonies of God that he will have eternal blessedness. Whether he has a full assurance, that's not my point just now. But you see, among the testimonies of God, among the testimonies that God has given, there's this. An assurance of heaven to those who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes. Now, you see, the Bible is full of gracious testimony. I mentioned that testimony. That the people of God will get to heaven. You see, that's the truth about life. And of course, there's the testimony by way of warning that those who will not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ will go down to a lost eternity. And that's truth. And no doubt there's this in the sinking of so many people. If I am to believe the Bible, I must believe in a lost eternity, and I don't want to go there, so I don't want to believe it. But what we believe or do not believe doesn't affect reality. We have to go first on the objective truths that we have in the Word of God. What's the truth? What is God's testimony? You see, it might be a great relief to a lawyer in court if his client is clearly telling the truth. Makes his work so much easier, I'm sure. Yes, telling the truth. And the next step with me is, we have the word of God. It's truth. The God that cannot lie is speaking. What he says is truth. Whatever we come across in the word of God, God is speaking the truth. God is speaking the truth. We can rely on it. And we should be taking the word of God as telling us what we need to know. It's a complete revelation, you see. Tells us everything we need to know. We might be left with various questions. Perhaps if we looked at the Bible more carefully, we would get an answer. Perhaps not. And if not, then our conclusion must be, I don't need to know this. I don't need to know it. The example that comes to mind is in Paul's concern about the thorn in his flesh. I mentioned it, I think it was last Sabbath. Paul's thorn in the flesh. What was it? What was the thorn in the flesh? We're not given a hint as to what it was. We can easily deduce that it was something unpleasant. That's why he prayed about it. But God was clear that it was better for Paul to have to bear up against the thorn in the flesh than to have it removed. That was more important. But we don't need to know what it was. We don't need to know. We should be content to leave it where it is. Take the lessons that are there clearly in the Word of God. People have speculated, perhaps almost endlessly. But it doesn't change anything. We should be content with the testimony. If it's there, then we should be more earnest to get good from the testimonies of God's word. There's any number of testimonies. Some are very close together. Some are pretty well repeating the same thing. But they're repeated, no doubt, for emphasis. For emphasis. For instance, the encouragement that is given to God's children and to the church of God, no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. And every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. It's a heritage. It's a possession. They're to value it. They're to carry it with them, carry it in their memories, from where they can easily retrieve it. And you see the position. But just to mention, in particular, in connection, and not just in connection with the Church of God, but in connection with individuals, no weapon. Let's put at the top of the list just now the weapons that Satan uses. His fiery darts, for instance. Temptations. or tempting other people to speak against the people of God and to act against the people of God, to act against the church of God, to persecute the church of God. But no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. Now, some persecution, for instance, means the removal of godly individuals from the world, and the church could say, we can't bear this loss. Like them, as I referred to that last night, like the people in the time of the apostles, and their apostle, Peter, was imprisoned, and it was likely that he would be following James into eternity. A great loss, the apostle James. And a great loss it would be if they lost Peter. Though eventually that did happen. But you see, it was God's time. No weapon that was formed against the church of God shall prosper. And sometimes the church might suffer loss. And sometimes, as was often the case in connection with persecution in that age and in the centuries to follow, that when the church lost some members, others were raised up in their place in some way as a result of the persecution. The Lord was working. The weapons didn't prosper. The church of God was preserved. Now, one thing I want to stress today is the importance of Scripture for the church of God. And the way my mind is working just now is the individual, as the psalmist, for instance, the individual can say about the testimonies of God's word, I have taken them as an heritage or as a possession forever. I have taken them as a possession. The church of God should be saying, I have taken these testimonies as an heritage forever, as a possession. Now, if the church of God or any part of the church of God loses that, it's going to mean a great weakening of the professing church of God, a great weakening. And if we look around today and see the state of the church of God generally, what's at the bottom of that? What's at the bottom of that failure? It's this, that the church has lost its grip of the word of God as a heritage, as a possession. That is to influence the church in everything that it does. Now, where are the large churches today? Have they got God's testimonies? Well, no doubt they've got Bibles. But is the Bible held up as a possession? This is our possession as a church. This is what we want to be as the basis of everything we say and everything we do. And granted that there's no perfection everywhere, we mustn't make that an excuse. But you see, the weakness of the Church of God today. What's at the bottom of it? It's its loss of the testimonies of God as a possession, a heritage, something valuable. I said the loss of it. Perhaps a better way to put it would be the giving up of the Word of God as the foundation of the church. And to illustrate that to some extent, if we think of the Free Church of Scotland, I mean the 19th century Free Church of Scotland just now, which came into existence with, you might say in a sense, banners flying and able to say that the word is on their banners. But you see, as time went on, as the decades passed, their attachment to the testimonies of God was getting weaker and weaker. God's testimony was being weakened, or to be more precise, their attachment to the testimonies was weakening. There was less emphasis on the inspiration of the Word of God. And there was that big factor in that decline, and that was the way the leading teachers in the church, the professors in particular, whose duty as well as teaching was to educate themselves in the truth about the Bible. What's the teaching of the Bible? What's the testimony of the Bible? Well, there, scholarly writing and scholarly study, it was very much directed to producing new ideas. And no doubt there was a very human temptation to seek for notice from other scholars about the theories that they could spin about the Word of God. The expression used for a great deal of that was higher criticism. It's a technical term, but what they got up to was that they would make up theories about how the Bible came into existence, how it developed, how it evolved. God was lost sight of. And they had their own views about the activity of the human writer. And they were losing the connection between the human writer and the Holy Spirit, who was directing them as to what they would write. That's what went on. And as the many of the leading minds in the church were less and less convinced of the inspiring activity of the Holy Spirit in connection with the production of Scripture, the ordinary people, to use that term, were feeling less and less of the authority of God's Word. They were feeling less and less. It was passing on. It was, you could call it an infection. And where are we today? How many are going to church today? I'm not going to produce a figure. But it's very small. It's a very small percentage of the population that attend church. And perhaps it's illustrative of that, that when a survey was done of church attendance within the last year or two, that the standard of church attendance that was set was going to church once a month. And that's hardly the level at which anybody who values the testimonies of God's word and values hearing them expounded and applied, it's hardly what such people would feel it as a standard for their duty in attending church. It's certainly not. But you see, some attention has been paid to such statistics, and I didn't take time to read it. I think yesterday, how some app in relation to the Bible was being used, the extent to which it was being used has increased quite substantially. Well, that's interesting, but we need to see what the fruit is. Now, I don't want to despise that, because the Lord is able to use his own word. It could be that the person takes up a Bible or reads a portion of the Bible, even a small portion, and the Lord blesses it. The word is as a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. Doesn't need the Lord to use his word as a hammer over a long period of time. He can use it. He can bring effects from a very little use of his hammer. Now, when there is such a blessing of the word, then the person involved will feel that the testimonies of God's word are a possession, a valued possession, a possession to be taken seriously. My testimonies have I taken as a heritage forever. Now, I think that was where I started on this aspect of what I wanted to say. The joy, the sense of value that an individual has of the word of God, an individual like the psalmist. The word of God is so important to me, he was saying in effect. The word of God is so valuable. The testimonies of God's word are so valuable, so precious. They have a hold of me, and I have a hold of them by God's grace. And I don't want to let them go. They are a heritage forever, as far as I am concerned. God keeping me, you see. And I'm speaking there not personally, but as the people of God will be saying, in one way or another. It's not just that they read the Bible time and again as a duty. It is a duty. But more than that, it's a source of benefit. And sometimes, at least, the Lord brings his word to bear with power. There's some power accompanying the reading of some particular part of some particular testimony that leaves a sense of its value, that leaves a sense of its preciousness. Well, what I'm saying is, this is how it should be with the church. Now, I went over a little of the history of the Free Church in the 19th century because of its bearing on our position as a church. That's what ruined the testimony of the Free Church then. And they produced a declaratory act which was weakening the subscription to the made by ministers and office bearers, weakening the way they subscribed to the Westminster Confession as a summary of their own system of belief. The younger generation, following the lead, as I outlined, of the older generation in a large measure, of those who became the older generation. The younger generation were, they subscribed fully to the Westminster Confession, but they had their reservations and more than reservations in some cases. And the Declaratory Act, which had already been passed, it was almost the same in the United Presbyterian Church, which united with the bulk of the Free Church in 1900, before which, of course, in reaction to the Declaratory Act and its weakening of the acceptance of the testimonies of God. Yes, it was what made it necessary to form the Free Presbyterian Church as a follower of the original principles, the Reformed principles, Reformation principles of the Church of Scotland in 1560 and afterwards. Now, again, I emphasize the obligation that is on every church to take the testimonies of God's word seriously. That's the truth. Yes. I think that's more a 20th century phenomenon flowing on into the 21st century. To question the idea of truth. But you see, it's necessary for the Church of God to have a sense of the truth, of the authority of the testimonies of God's word. Yes. But as these testimonies are declared among us, we are to be concerned to get good from these testimonies for ourselves. Each one of us. Certainly, when children are beginning to mature, whatever age I should mention, I'm not going to, in fact, but children should be absorbing that sense as they come to church and involved in family worship and so on. that there is authority in the Word of God. The Word of God is true. It is dependable. We need to believe it. We need to apply it to our lives. And especially this great matter of salvation, because we are sinners. The Bible is true when it warns us about sin and the consequences of sin. Yes. Sin and the consequences of sin, and there's all the other testimonies. But this is a point I want to emphasize before we close. This great matter of sin, all have sinned. There's a testimony. Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, to bear testimony to the fallen state of all mankind. All have sinned in Adam. All are coming short of the glory of God. That's it. That's one step. But we're not to stop there. I've already quoted, God so loved the world, so that whosoever believeth in him will not perish but have everlasting life. He gave his only begotten Son. What an act of love to a fallen world. But take another statement of the gospel. This is a faithful saying, says Paul to Timothy. Timothy fine knew the truth of that statement. He believed it. No doubt at all, he preached it. But it's a testimony to be passed on. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. It's to be accepted. What testimony is that? That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's it. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's Paul's testimony. God revealed much to Paul. The Lord Jesus met with Paul. And what instruction he must have received in that meeting. I don't know how long it lasted. But the Lord is able to teach sinners very quickly. But just now, this is the testimony from Christ himself, the risen Savior, to Paul. And it's the testimony that God shows, among much more, a testimony that God shows to be revealed in the Word of God, in his own Word, as a testimony. It is a faithful saying. It is faithful. It is true, in other words. Truth. Truth in God's revelation. Worthy of all acceptation. Oh, remember that when you are tempted to neglect the Word of God, when you are tempted to turn away from it, if you have serious thoughts about your soul, it's worthy. God is worthy that he should be listened to. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and Paul adds, of whom I am chief, and I obtained mercy. There's another test. Paul, who counted himself to be a chief sinner, or the chief sinner, he says, I obtained mercy. Why should anyone else despair? There's a test. And it's all true. The psalmist is saying, thy testimonies have I taken as an heritage forever. May the Lord give us all grace to take God's word as his testimony, to take it forever, to say, So henceforth we will not go back, nor turn from thee at all. And the psalmist doesn't stop there. He has a prayer. Oh, do thou quicken us. Do thou give us life and more life. Oh, do thou quicken us. And we upon thy name will call. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. Bless us, Lord. May we value the scriptures. May we be taking them again and again as a heritage forever. Bless thy word to us. Bless the word throughout this coming year and all the time that any of us has spared to come here or anywhere else where thy word is declared. Give thy blessing. Wash away our sin. Pardon us and keep us and care for us. May we look to thee. May we have thy blessing. And may we give thee praise for all thy goodness to us. Help us to commit this coming year to thee. Help us to commit to thee every day that we will be spared in this world. And when we are no longer spared, may we be afterward received to glory. May we, seeking the preparation that we so much need, Lord, grant that we would believe in truth and the truth of thy word. The truth of it all, pardon our sin, bless us, and may we be praying. May we have something of the Spirit that is set before us to pray without ceasing. Oh, bless us, we are such poor creatures. Deliver us from evil, keep us continually, and may we seek to live to thy glory. May we be living epistles, known and read of all men, that we have been with Jesus. Bless us. Go before us always. Provide for us in every way. And bless thy testimonies to us. Apply them to our souls. Pardon us all our sin. For Jesus' sake, amen.